Thank you for that, sister. You have your Bibles with you. If you go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I am going to tell a story on one of our own here, Lorian. She's going, oh no, now what? We have a good time in the church office, by the way. Bob's already spoken to that before, too. But she contacted me earlier in the week and said, what's going to be the title of your sermon for this coming Sunday? So the title of it, as you see up there, is Who's in Charge? So Lorian, being her usual typical serious self, immediately responded back, Charles. So Charles in Charge, the old television show. So Wednesday night, I'm already thinking about that. And I didn't immediately respond to it. I wanted to do this one in person. So I said, Lorian, do you know what my middle name is? It's Charles. And I wasn't making that up either. It really is Charles. So I just went, Charles. You got to have fun. This particular passage of Scripture is one that I've used many, many times over the years. It's actually the one that I used when I was still pastoring churches for premarital counseling. I would start with Ephesians 5:18, which is where we are right now, and we'll go to the end of that chapter, of course, with the focus being in the latter part of that with husbands' roles, wives' roles, but the immediate context is what's extremely important. See, especially when I was serving as a Navy chaplain, would go to a new duty station, and you would get a rush of people who wanted free weddings. And then, new chaplain, let's go talk to him and see if he'll do that. And I learned very early on when I was at First Baptist Orlando, the philosophy of all of the staff members there, and I picked that up as my own, that if you want me to do your wedding ceremony, what I am looking to do is to create a union in the Lord, because a three-cord strand is not easily broken, husband, wife, in the Lord. So that's the three. So that was always the focus. If you want a God-centered, Christ-based marriage relationship, then I'm the person for you. If all you want is somebody just to say the few words for you, there's a justice of the peace that can handle that for you. I'm not going to just do any of them. And that was my own personal philosophy, but I said I picked that up from the staff at First Orlando because I wanted to give folks every chance to have the foundation for the rest of their lives together. But in the overall context, it's not just marriage relationships. It's all of our relationships that are brought into the focus. So that's why I asked the question, who's in charge? Who is in charge of your life? An extremely important question, because it's real easy to allow the baton to get passed on to someone or something else. You got to be real intentional about it. So as we read through this passage of Scripture, I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. So please follow along in the version that you have in front of you there. I'm actually going to start reading at verse 18, but my focus is going to be, 15, but 18 and following is going to be our focus this morning. Paul, in writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, records these words for us. Pay careful attention, then, to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what's the Lord's will. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Let's pray together as we look at this portion of God's word for this morning. And Father, we just want to say thank you for who you are. You are our great God and King. You are our Savior, our Lord, for those of us that have placed our trust in you. And you have provided us your word. While it is written, it comes from you, the living word, so that as it indwells us and works through us, it becomes a living word once again. And we just thank you, Father, for that mystery as well. We don't understand it, but we can sure live in it. And we thank you that you give us the opportunity, ability to be able to do just that. As we have this time together right now, Father, I just pray that you would guide us through this part of your word, that we may indeed take those steps that we need to make sure you are the Lord of everything in our lives. We just want to say thank you now for who you are, for what you are doing, and just pray, Lord, that indeed you would just continue to be glorified as only you can. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. As Paul is laying this out, he starts off with the focus in verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. This is the primary place where the question is going to be answered. Who is in charge of your life? It's either going to be you or it's going to be the Lord. It's going to be other things in your life or it's going to be the Lord. Now, the first time that I dealt with this after I'd become a member here, Brother Rich, many of you didn't get to know him, and that's a shame because he was a great, great person to get to know. That's Miss Dottie's husband who's gone home to be with the Lord now. But when we were still worshiping over in the old sanctuary, the old worship center, and I was leading the men's group over there, and I was in the midst of the discussion that was going on. I made the comment that nowhere in the Bible does it say don't drink wine. It says don't get drunk. Well, Rich, no, that's not what it says. Now, where he got that from is that for those of us who grew up in church, we remember especially in those older days when you had the old hymnals, and inside the hymnals there was pasted the church covenant. Now, the church covenant, kind of like the Baptist Faith and Message, is not Scripture, but it defines some of the things within Scripture, kind of puts them in a format so you can see along there. And one of the statements that's in there is that Christians don't drink, they don't drink, they don't deal with anything to do with alcohol. And so when I said the Bible doesn't say don't drink, it says don't get drunk. Oh, and that's not what it says. I can tell you where in the Scripture that is. I said, show me. And, well, I don't remember exactly. And he kind of described a little bit. And I said, you know, I knew where it was. It was Proverbs 31 was what he's quoting, the other part of Proverbs 31. He said, now, it does not say that, but let me tell you, I believe that the proper Christian responsible position is to don't drink. Now, it has nothing to do with salvation, but I believe that the Bible does give us four reasons why a Christian should not drink alcohol. So, and I went through those. I start off by saying, first of all, you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is to guide you. We know from research that you lose control getting drunk long before you become legally intoxicated. And they've got all kinds of research that shows that you, especially your emergency skills or reactions and things like that. So it literally takes control of you before you even know that it's taking control of you. Now, the second one is that, yes, in America, the overall concept is Christians don't drink. So if somebody sees you drinking a beer or a glass of wine, and then you try to tell them about Jesus, they're probably not real likely to listen. Now, the biblical premise behind that is when Paul is talking to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 8, where he talks about eating meat that's been offered to idols, and there's nothing wrong with the meat, but if you know that it's been offered to one of the Greek gods, Greek-Roman gods, and somebody else is watching you, for their sake, don't eat that meat, is what Paul was basically teaching them. So however that applies, if there's something in your life that's going to be a stumbling block, you sharing Christ with them, Don't do that. There may not be anything wrong with it, but just don't do that. If it's going to create a block, if it's going to cause somebody to say, I'm not going to listen. And I said, now the third biblical reason that I find in there is that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies do not belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And we do know that excess alcohol does cause physical damage to the body. But that means other things that cause physical damage to the body are just as harmful. So of course, the one that's obviously the obvious go-to is smoking. But what about not exercising? What about eating too much? Now we've then gone to meddling, right? Anything that can damage the body, because your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. So if you're damaging it, your body is a temple, translate Holy of Holies. That's what that word means in the original language. It's the Holy of Holies. It's where God dwells. If you're damaging it, that's not good stewardship. And then the rest of the stewardship issue for me was, and that's the fourth thing that I always go to when people ask me about these kinds of things. Our money belongs to the Lord. So if I'm taking my money and putting it into an industry that produces a product that's been responsible for death and destruction worth millions of dollars and hundreds of thousands of lives, that's not good stewardship. So I said for those reasons, I think the proper Christian responsible position is just stay away from it. So after I went to the end of that, he kind of calmed down a little bit after that. But Rich did exactly what he was supposed to do, though, because I was kind of the new guy, and it sounds like I'm getting ready to espouse something, and as one of our deacons, he was on guard for the body of Christ here. That's exactly what he should have done. But after that, what I was essentially doing that in that class was saying, what does God's Word say about all of this? And what does the context of God's Word say about all of this as well? And that's something that I've always harped on. Context, context, context. So God's Word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It deals with every aspect of our lives. So when we look at from the perspective of who is in charge of your life, if it's alcohol, if it's watching too much television, if it's staying on the internet too much, if it's any of those kinds of things, you are letting something else be in charge of your life. So when we look at, there's three things that I want to take a quick look at this morning on who's in charge of your life. And the first, that is our way. What is our way? And our way is not necessarily the people inside this room, but humanity overall. So back over in 2 Timothy 3, and if you would, I'll go ahead and go back there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want for us to read this together as soon as I can get with my left hand, get it there. And that's the first five verses of 2 Timothy. You've heard these read before. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying the power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their ways in the household and deceive gullible women and gullible men, overwhelmed by sins, and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in 1 John 2 and then in Galatians, he talks about how they're the things of the flesh. He's talking about the physical nature, the physical things that are going on around us, that the things of the flesh can also be a detraction to us. In Galatians 5, 16 through 21, Paul lists a number of things before he gets into the fruit of the Spirit. But in here, and I'm going to just read through this briefly here. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then there's the work of Satan himself, Satan and his demonic forces. In John chapter 3, John describes that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 1 talks about the fact that we are born into the kingdom of darkness, but God, through Jesus, transfers us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. But in 1 John 2:15 and 16, he really summarizes what our way is really all about. Our way being how Satan tries to keep us distracted. And in there, it talks about the fact that there is the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life that is all around us. That is Satan's tactic, by the way, is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Consider this. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. God spoke, it is. Came to the end of the sixth day, God looked at all of it, said, it is very good. Genesis 2 elaborates on that a little bit. Then we get into Genesis 3. Doom, 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 doom. Eve's walking through the garden. Oh, look, there's a snake. I think I'll go up there and talk to it. And that snake begins to talk and says, has God really said? Starts off with doubt. Oh, no, 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 no. You misunderstood. See, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you're going to be knowing good from evil just like he does. So Eve looked at the fruit that it was good to look at, lust of the eyes. It was good for food, lust of the flesh, and desirable to make one wise, boastful pride of life. Fast forward a couple thousand years at least. Jesus is in the wilderness. He has been baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness where he is tempted for 40 days. One-on-one with Satan for 40 days. If you think you have a hard time, try going one-on-one with Satan himself for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, as Luke describes it for us, Satan says to him, and Matthew kind of covers the same ground in Matthew 4, Luke 4, the temptations of Jesus. Hey, look, this is the Dolan paraphrase, by the way. Hey, look, we both know you're hungry. You've been out here a long time. And we both know you have the power to do this. See all these stones here? Just turn them into bread. That way you can satisfy your hunger. Lust of the flesh. He takes him up onto, later on, when he said, Jesus says, man shall not eat on, live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Right out of Deuteronomy. Takes him on the highest part of the temple. Now, historians believe that this was probably the corner of it that had the furthest drop-off down into the Kidron Valley down below. About a 200-foot drop, roughly, from estimates of how big the building was. It says, hey, we all know that God has given his angels charge concerning you. In fact, doesn't your word say he gives his angels charge of you so that if you go and do whatever, he's going to keep you from striking your foot against a stone? So jump. Be a spectacle. Let everybody see you, and they'll see those angels rescuing you, and you'll get all the accolades that you want. Lust of the eyes. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, was Jesus' answer, right out of Deuteronomy again. And then he takes him on a hill, atop of a hill, a mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Hey, Jesus, we both know that this ultimately is going to belong to you. Right now it's in my care. So if you bow down before me, we're out here in the wilderness, nobody will see you. Just bow down before me, and I'll give them to you. You don't have to go to the cross. Away from me, Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Again, right out of the book of Deuteronomy. See, Jesus gave us an example to follow. Jesus could have debated Satan and won. But as 1 Peter 2 describes it for us, he gave us an example so that we can follow in his steps. When life confronts you, use God's word. God's word is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it divides. It divides the good from the bad, the right from the wrong, God's way from every other way. It divides because it needs to be divided. We need to be completely set apart to Him. When the Bible uses the word saints, it's talking about those of us who were redeemed. Those of us who follow Him as our Savior and Lord. Yeah, it's not a special office that a church group bestows upon you through some forms of election, but it is your place in Christ. So we have our way, which is the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but then we also see God's way. Picking this up in verse 19 back over in Ephesians. Picking up in verse 19, Paul continues the discussion by saying, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. This is kind of an interesting way to bring this around, because usually when you read through this, if you're reading through this with yourself, you kind of go through, okay, what's the next interesting section? Well, actually, it's all interesting, but listen to what he is saying. First of all, don't let anything control your life other than the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 18 reminds us of. But these verses let us know our Christian walk day to day, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our recreation, our daily walk should be the natural outflow of what Christ is doing within each and every one of us. A natural outflow means, like a spring, it fills up and it bubbles over. That's what our lives are to be like. So when he's not literally laying out kinds of music that we can sing, there are people that will try to get that distinction out of there. That's not what he's talking about at all. Because if you think about it, music tends to kind of be the outpouring of what's going on in here. Whether you're good at music or not, it really is not important, but that's a part of how we communicate. So our Christian walk should be a natural outpouring of what God is doing in here and in here. It bubbles over. It flows out, so that others can enjoy that as well. God's way is, first of all, through His Word. Psalm 119, pastor's going through that on Wednesday nights. There's a whole lot that's in there, but if I remember this correctly, of all the verses that are in there, there's only two that do not have a direct reference to God's Word in some form. And they still imply it. So every verse that is in there has some way of reflecting what God's Word is and how that works in our life. It's a statute. It's an ordinance. It's a command. It's a law. It's God's parameters for us so that we know what's safe. Now, we were talking this morning in our class about some of Frank Peretti's books on spiritual warfare. He was Christian fiction that was written back in the 90s, Pierce in the Darkness, This Present Darkness. The second book that he wrote on the spiritual warfare, which I didn't mention this morning, was that there was the protagonist was a woman who in her dreams saw herself in an open plain. And she was in the dream asking God to show her where the fence are, where the boundaries are, so that even if she's on the wrong side, she can at least know that and adjust accordingly. She wanted to know, where is the safe place? And that's true for all of us, by the way. We all like to have safe places. We want to know what's wrong and what's right. Even if we try to do the wrong more so, at least you know that there's a fence, there's a boundary, there's something that says, don't do this. When I was doing my doctoral work, my doctoral project was on marriage enrichment for sea service couples. I was active duty Navy at the time, so sailors and Marines primarily was my focus. And in the research that I was doing on communications, I kind of came across a study that reflected this a little bit. There was a study that was done by Harvard, of all places, and it was using a preschool center in a kind of near a somewhat busy intersection. And the hypothesis in this particular study was that with the children, these young children were always climbing up and down the fence. Of course, they're playing in the playground as well, but they're climbing up and down the fence. And therefore, they're trying to get past the borders. They wanted to express their freedom. So they decided to, for a week, take the fence down and see what would happen. And what happened was the children stayed in a cluster in the middle. And during the week, they showed signs of distress, too much stress, because there wasn't a safe zone anymore. God's word gives us a safe zone. Stay in these boundaries and your life will be fine. Get outside the boundaries, bad things can happen to you. I handle horses. I've trained horses for many years. Of course, the last couple of years, I've had some that have done more to train me than I found out my training reflexes aren't what they used to be. But horses, I learned very early on, they're herd animals. As a herd animal, the safety is in the herd. So what you have to do as the rider is be the leader of the herd. I'm the one who's going to make things safe. And there's ways that you do that, groundwork that you do that, a lot of repetition. I actually had one of our church members, she's not here anymore, but one of our church members, she and her husband had me driving by while I was up on 1087, and she saw me near the sign for Cunningham Construction. They have that sign out front, I don't know why, but every time I ride by it, Cisco kind of goes, so he was doing one of those, so I just started doing circles. See, I wasn't trying to make him, I wasn't telling him, don't be scared. He was scared. He's a herd animal. He's a prey animal. That's what horses are. If I don't know what it is, it's going to eat me. But I had taught him a number of exercises, circles, figure eights, serpentines, and I would do those near the sign and say, no, you focus on what I'm telling you to do. So I'm not telling him, don't be afraid of that boogeyman that's over there. What I'm telling him is that, pay attention to me. I will keep you safe. So we do the exercises that were common to him. He knew as soon as I started, you could almost see him going like, you're doing the eye roll thing. Like, really? Again? But, yeah. But in the midst of that, though, of course, we would get closer to the scary thing on the circles. And he would, when he would start to go, nope, keep your nose inside, keep a good circle, listen to me. That's what God's word does for us. There is no way we're going to know every single event that happens in our life. God knows it. But what he does for us, though, is that if you're reaching an area of your life where you're not sure, stay in the circle. Stay in God's word. The way of the world says, just do whatever. It's going to feel good until it doesn't. God's way is stay in mind and you'll have peace. Doesn't matter what's going on out there. If you're staying within me, you're going to have peace. The Holy Spirit, God's word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. The Holy Spirit at work. We don't have enough time to do it this morning, but Romans 8 gives you a thorough description of how the Holy Spirit is at work within our life, how he redeems us, how he shows that we have the adoption as children into the Father's household, that we are co-heirs with Christ, and that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we do not belong to him. Which ultimately leads to us saying yes to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we've got to be. That's where our security is going to come from. That's where who's in charge is going to be answered. I don't have to worry about it. God's got it. But I need to walk in him. I need to walk in obedience to what he is showing me to do. So what are those outcomes? That's the last thing I'm going to take a look at this morning. The outcomes are described with verses 22 and following. And if you'll notice this, especially when I'm dealing with a premarital counseling, I will point out especially verse 21 before I get to verse 22. Because verse 18 says, nothing in your life controlling you but the Holy Spirit. The next couple of verses say, your Christian walk is to be a natural outgrowth of who you are in Christ. And because of that, we are going to be submissive to one another in Christ. Now that word submit, that's one that we rail against. We bristle against that. We don't like that word. Now, you already told you I was a Navy chaplain. How many military people we got in here? Let me see your hands real quick. There's a few of us in here, all right? We submitted to those who were higher in rank. Not because they were better people or better looking or anything else like that, but because of the structure of that organization. Being submissive one another in Christ. If you are in Christ, I am to be submissive to you. You are to be submissive to me. There is a mutualness that goes along with that. An accountability, if you would. It's where we have the concept from Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation days of the priesthood of the believer, which is still a strong doctrine within Baptist circles. We don't need a priest in order to, we go directly to God, but the responsibility of that priesthood is that we are to do so on behalf of one another. We have a responsibility to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to in those times when maybe we're starting to get off track a little bit, say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you may want to take another look at this. God's got something better for you. See, that's part of that life that we have here, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And that includes, by the way, pastors. I've pastored other, I'm not the pastor here, Bob's the pastor here, but I've pastored other churches. Then the Lord placed me here, coming up on 14 years now, as the worship pastor here. So I lead the music aspect, but I support the pastors, Bill when he was here, and now Bob, who is our current pastor. There's that encouragement that goes along with that, but there's also the submission to one another. So even before we get to husband and wife relationship, before that, there is a mutual submission that occurs in the fear of Christ. And then wives submit to your husbands. And husbands are not told in this case to submit to their wives. Why? Because it's already implied. Brothers and sisters in Christ are to be submissive to one another in Christ. But husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And what that means for us is that a right husband and wife relationship cannot occur in our own strength. It cannot be done by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and I'm just going to gut my way through it. It can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit at work within our lives. But that's also true, by the way, for all the other relationships that we have. Through Christ, I can do all things. God will cause all things to work together for good. And by the way, that's a passage that's often misquoted. I shouldn't say misquoted. That's kind of too strong of a term. It's misunderstood. Because in the original language, in the grammatic structure of that sentence, good points to God, not to me. We will have people that say, God causes all things to work together for my good. Now, in the Greek grammar structure, good and God. God causes all things to work together for his good. But since we are his adopted children, guess what father, Abba Father, is going to do? Because sometimes we don't see the things that he sees. But we kind of see that pictured even in our own relationships. When our children are younger and as they grow older, there are things that we as parents see because we used to be there. And grandparents, it's even more so. God has a different perspective. He sees the whole picture. You see, for God, time, which is a part of creation, isn't it. Just like this pulpit isn't it, I can reach any point at any time. God is that's how God handles all of creation, including time. So the outcomes is that we see a new life. John 3:16, very, very well-known passage of Scripture, that God came to save us. Jesus came to save us. He did not come to condemn, but to save. Galatians 5:22 through 26 talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit as he works in our life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then a couple of verses later it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I love the way that that's placed in there. I don't know how many of you marching band. I used to do marching band. Those of you who did marching band, you know, you had to stay in time with everybody else. You had to stay in step with everybody else. We are to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. If we stay in step with the Holy Spirit, we will always be in the right step. So we have, the outcomes are we see a new life in Him. We see a new family, a new body. Again, Romans 8 talks about that. Romans 12, good portion of Romans 12, that God places all members in the body as is pleasing to Him. So every single one of us has a plan or a purpose in God's kingdom work. We just have to learn to submit to that. God, what is it that you would have me to do? And we have new relationships that occur as well. This is what I do want you to see. Flip with me over to Galatians. So if you're in Ephesians, just go backwards one book. Galatians is just before Ephesians. And in chapter 3, he really summarizes the new outcomes in this way, picking up in 3 verse 27. And he starts off here by saying, for those of you who were baptized into Christ, talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit as is pictured by water baptism, but baptism of the Holy Spirit, born again, pictured by getting yourself immersed in water. For those of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Now think about that. Jesus clothes you. He protects you against the environment. That's what our clothes do. They protect us against our environment. So if we are clothed in Christ, that protects us from our spiritual environment. Those things that Satan tries to throw our way. We have that protection of the clothing, and we have the whole armor of God that protects us in our warfare. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that as long as an heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to the completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, very early on in my ministry, when I would get to passages like this, I would say, receive adoption as sons and daughters. You're trying to be inclusive. But a few years ago, the pastor where we were attending at Rocky Bayou Baptist, he was just reading this passage of Scripture, and I went, oh, here's the O. That's why I started where I did. There is no Jew or Greek, male or female, since you are all one in Christ. In the ancient world, only sons could adopt. But this means all of us are sons. All of us are eligible for the heir. We are all heirs of Christ. Since there's no slave or free, male or female, Greek or Jew, we're all one in Christ. When we are born again, we are in His family. So I didn't have to be the equalizer anymore. God's Word already did it. Like, duh. How about that? He already showed us. God's Word is God's Word. It is complete for every aspect of our lives. So who's in charge in your life? Are you following the way of the world? Are you following God's way? The outcomes of the way of the world in our flesh, not so good. The outcomes of our life in Christ, full of peace and joy, regardless of what goes on around us. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and Lord? That's going to be your starting point. If you do not have that personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God may very well be drawing you to take that step and to say yes to Him. And regardless, though, of what's going on in your individual life, are you ready to let Him be fully in charge? Yes, there is an aspect when that old song, Jesus Take the Wheel, is not quite accurate because Jesus gives us the directions, but he doesn't take control. He could, but he chooses not to. We still have to walk in obedience. We still have to make the decisions to follow him. But if he is in charge, he will never, ever lead us astray. He has a different perspective. He knows the outcomes, even when we don't. And he has never, ever made a mistake. If you consider this, look to your left, look to your right. Every single person that you looked at is made in the image of God. And God doesn't make junk. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love that we cannot possibly fully understand. But we thank you that your word guides us into all righteousness in you. And that regardless of what the world throws our way, you've got us. As you reminded your disciples, we're in your hands. No one can take us out of your hands, but we're also in the Father's hand, and no one is able to take us out of the Father's hand if we're following you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make those decisions this morning that we need to truly be committed to you. Whether it be to come to you as Savior and Lord, whether it be to follow you in Lordship, whether it be to make the decisions in our lives to maybe even have to give up some things that we thought we wanted but are not pleasing to you in order to take on the things that are. We thank you that you've placed us in this body. We thank you that you are doing your good work among us. And we pray that you would just continue that as we have this time of responding to what you desire to do in us. We love you, and we praise you now. In Jesus' name we pray.